So my name is Matt, and like I already said, I serve as the assistant pastor at our Airdrie campus, and so I take care of youth, young adults, and worship, and then all the weird nitty-gritty that our lead campus pastor, Brad, doesn't want to do, like fixing toilets and good stuff like that. I was here on Friday fixing the drain downstairs. Yeah, lots of fun. So I really like Star Wars. And board games. This is my a portion of my board game collection there. So it's not like Monopoly or Sorry or Trouble. Those are for children. These are complex games that you probably haven't heard of and probably wouldn't want to play because there's too many rules. But I like them. I have lots of fun. Spend many hours doing those things. The other thing I want to share with you about myself. It's a little bit hard to talk about, and it's hard to talk about because of where we live. You see, I'm a Canucks fan. See, it's comments like this. It makes it hard. We're sorry. And the chuckles. Living in Alberta, it is hard for me to talk about my passion for the Canucks because people are not very nice when we have this conversation. I'm calling you all out. You're not very nice. Most of everyone else here is a Flames fan, some smattering of Oilers fans, and we can all just not like them together. But I just can't ever get on that bandwagon. I've lived here for 21 years, maybe, I think, and I just can't do it. Can't do it. You know, in Vancouver, I was born and raised. On the hockey rink is where I spent most of my days. Some of you recognize a little bit of French Fresh Prince. I like that, yeah. I did do some rollerblades, yes. And my dad was a diehard Canucks fan. And if you spent any time with any of his kids, you would know that wore off on us too. But when you're a fan of something, you express your allegiance to the team, right? Like Steve said earlier, you shout at the football or the hockey game, right? We buy jerseys, merchandise, we wear it, we buy hats, all those kinds of things. We buy tickets to games or we watch them live on TV. When the team scores, we clap and we get really excited. When the refs make bad calls, we get really upset. My dad was a firm believer that the team could hear him through the TV, and so he yelled a lot. But we get excited when the team is doing well, right? And we talk about, you know, what the management needs to do. It's a good thing that Gillis is gone. Many of you won't know who that is, but the old GM, he was terrible. But we talk about what they need to do to make the team competitive again, right? The tweaks that the Flames might need to make it past the first round and not get beat by the Avalanche. That's okay. The Canucks never made it, but we didn't expect to. It's just that when you're a fan of something, we choose to express it by our actions, right? We don't just... It's not just a back burner thing. When you're a fan, you express it. It doesn't have to be a sport either. You know, it could be a car that you love. It could be, you can talk about the dual overhead cams or something. I don't really know. But it could be cars. It could be, you know, stamps or quilting or, you know, all this fabric that you've got you're looking for this specific fabric with this specific pattern, and you could talk somebody's ear off, and I don't know what you're talking about, but you could do it. And it can even be around a person. I'm sure, you know, some, you may not know my son, he's hanging out in the back there, but my son Levi, I'm sure people get sick of seeing him on Instagram. He's just adorable, but just that's all I post is pictures of him. And he's just the cutest, smartest 2-year-old around, so I just can't help it. But when we like something, we express it. And this morning, I want to talk about part of our lives as Christians that go, that we have expression for. This morning, I want to talk about physical expression and worship. And I felt like Steve was trying to preach my sermon. He read my notes and I was like, stop, Steve, stop. That's okay. But I want to get something, you know, out of the way before we get started. Worship is not just singing songs. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. So worship is a lifestyle. It's living your life for the glory of God, whatever you're doing. It's going to your job for the glory of God, even a job that you despise. It's parenting your kids for the glory of God, even when they don't listen. It's potty training for the glory of God. Please, God, help. The list can go on. A life of worship is living for God's glory in everything you do. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. Today, I want to talk about what we come here to do. When we do together. What it looks like when we as a church gather together in worship. It can be a little bit different than what it looks like on our own, living out our everyday lives. There's something special that happens when we come together as a church to worship God. So Jesus tells us when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. He is with us. And he's here this morning. Something different happens when we get together in worship. There's a singular focus. There's a building up. Hebrews 10 will talk about how Christ has torn the veil between us and God by dying on the cross. The veil was torn. The barrier between us and God is no longer there. That we can come before him because of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, he says this. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So our meeting together is to worship God, but it is also to stir each other up, to love and good works, encouraging and building up each other. That's why we're here. That's why we dedicate such a large portion of our time together to singing and to worship together. The joining together in worship is intended to build up and encourage us. And the easiest, one of the easiest ways we can do that is by singing. Is it something that we can do together? Did you know that the Bible considers a large portion of worship as physical expression? It's not just sitting there doing nothing. That doesn't really count. In Psalm 16, King David's writing about his delight and security in the Lord. And in verse 9, he writes, therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh is also secure. Or dwells secure, sorry. My whole being rejoices. To me, that echoes what Jesus taught us in the, about the greatest commandment when he quoted from Deuteronomy and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's in Mark 12. So my whole being, all of my strength. Loving and worshiping God is a physical and spiritual act. It's a matter of the heart and the body. But if in my expression of love to Tracy, my wife is at the back somewhere, I only ever tell her that I love her, but never show her with my actions, I would kind of doubt that she believed me. Right? If I never showed her in any way that with my actions that I love her, I would kind of, I would doubt that she would believe me. our bodies naturally are designed to reflect what affects us. So if we look at it this way, when our favorite team scores the winning goal, overtime, in a clutch game, what do? We jump, we cheer, we have an excited clap on our hands. So the church also needs to be a place where our bodies can express that feeling towards God. When I'm grateful for what God is doing in my life, it's okay to jump and cheer. When I'm overwhelmed by the weight of my sin, it's okay to kneel. When I need to lift my hands and surrender again, because I keep trying to take over, that's okay. In fact, that's great. I know some of us will be thinking that if you do these things, you know, you could be a distraction to other people, or that you're struggling to let your guard down because what would other people think? Or that you perhaps don't want the attention to be focused on you rather than Jesus. I would challenge you with this. Your physical expression actually does the opposite of that. Physical expressions of worship, as the Bible describes, is not to draw the attention to us, it's to draw the attention to Him. For me, when I'm standing beside someone and they're raising their hands and clapping or kneeling or worshiping God with their body, I'm encouraged and stirred up to do the same. I'm not distracted. I'm not taken away by what they're doing. And that's the goal, is to not let that distract you, but rather reflect you towards Jesus. I mean, some of you were in youth ministry when I did youth ministry here, and I'm sure Emily's heard this probably 100 times. Who cares what the person beside you is thinking? It doesn't matter. Why? Because it can take away the stigma of I don't want to stand out or look different. If we're both doing it, it doesn't matter, right? If we're both raising our hands, nobody looks different. If we're both singing, we're both clapping, we're both dancing, we're all together. Really, when it comes around to it, who cares what other people think? I know we have this thing in us as human beings that we do care, right? And it's hard to put it away. But if I am expressing my love and devotion to God by dancing, it might be distracting, so I probably won't do that for you, but I'm terrible. But if I'm doing that, or if I'm raising my hands, or if I'm clapping, or singing with all my heart, because that's what God told me to do, or how I can express what I'm feeling about Him and the whole situation that I'm in, then it doesn't matter what people think or how they're going to feel about what I'm doing. Because I would rather please God than men. Now, I'm not saying that if you're worshiping and not physically expressing yourself, that you're doing it wrong. Each of us needs to express ourselves according to our personality, which God has given us, and what God is telling us to do. Sometimes God says to sit still. And if you're dancing around while He's telling you to sit still, you're doing it wrong. Other times, like last week when my son Levi had a fever and was throwing up, it was a rough week. And all of that baggage and all of that tiredness came along with it. And I didn't feel like raising my hands, I didn't feel like singing, because I was tired. But those are the times that I need to the most. My expression of my devotion to God with my body, even when I don't feel like it, can stir up the affection in my heart. If my hands lead, my heart will follow. I raise my hands because God is worthy. I lift my voice because He has given me breath to sing. I kneel because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He rules over all. I dance or shuffle my feet from side to side, you know, that's how it goes. Because my worst problem in my life, my sin, my separation from God, has been dealt with through the work of Christ on the cross. It has been dealt with. It's not to draw attention to me, but it's to give glory to Him. So now that I've given you some reasons for why I believe that physical expression in worship is a great idea, let's not just take my word for it. Let's turn to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say for us. Many of the expressions that we're going to talk about this morning come from the example of King David. And King David was a man who knew how to worship God. He was arguably one of the greatest worshipers that we have in all the pages of Scripture. He wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, so you could say that he wrote half the book on worship. David loved to worship God through singing. So many places in the Psalms, he wrote about singing to the Lord. Psalm 96 tells us to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Or Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. I could keep going and going and go. You get it. With verses that's about singing all day. But we don't have all day. And there's some other things I want to share with you too. When we sing and declare God's goodness and His mighty works. That didn't make sense. When we sing, we declare, there we go, God's goodness and His mighty works. We sing in thankfulness. We sing to praise Him. We sing to bless Him. We sing the truth of Scripture as well as our experience with God. The words we sing must be authentic. We got to mean it. We want to sing about the things that we are experiencing as a church. It's not just the newest song someone put out, not just, you know, because Bethel put out a new album or what have you. We sing because we mean it. As a worship leader, I know that worship leaders put careful thought into the words of the songs, not just picking songs because we like them. We aim to listen to what God is saying to us and express it through our songs and have the church express it through our songs to God. David will write in Psalm 63, 3 and 4, he says, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift my hands. So David writes here that singing and lifting our hands in worship are like salt and vinegar chips or peanut butter and jam sandwich. They just go together. It's just the way it works. It is an act of praise. It is an act of blessing. It is an act of giving God the glory, as well as an act of surrender. It's laying it all at the feet of Jesus. The Psalm 134 encourages us to do it, saying, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. So many times in the Bible, it encourages us to lift our hands in worship and in prayer. It's a simple act with great significance. You may have heard of a guy named Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian, and he's quite funny. I enjoy him very much. But he's got this bit about raising your hands in worship, and it's pretty funny. I would recommend going to look it up. But he says something in it that's actually quite applicable. He says, you don't have to jump right in. You don't have to immediately go to the Mufasa, as he calls it. But you can start here. You can start simple. It's about your heart. It's not about where your hands are. So here or here makes no difference. It's about here. It's an act of your expression of your love toward and praise towards God. The next expression of worship is clapping your hands. This is a demonstration of Scripture tells us of gratefulness, of joy, of gladness, excitement at what God is doing. I don't know about you, but when the Canucks put the puck in the back of the net, I cheer and I clap my hands. And that, you know, usually starts the prompting to my dogs of, you know, when the Canucks score, you get pets tradition. And she gets excited and then, you know, the excitement continues. A high five is also just clapping with another person. I just thought I'd leave that tidbit in there for you. So for you, it may not be the Canucks. Likely won't be. But if we can cheer and clap when our sports team is doing well, don't you think we can also do that for Jesus? Psalm 47 tells us to clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Some versions say, shout in triumph. To me, there are two different types of claps in worship. There's the spontaneous clapping at the end of a song, just in praise and gratefulness, expressing what God has done in your life. You're just, you need to do something, right? And so you clap your hands. And that's is appropriate to do that when we sing about the work of Jesus on the cross as gratefulness. And it brings us, you know, gladness and joy that he set us free. And so we clap. We're excited. And the other type of clapping would be clapping to the rhythm of the beat of the song, generally during an upbeat part of the song. And to me, this expresses joy. It's like exuberance. We're excited to be here. You know, the if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands sort of thing. So some of us might have just a little bit of trouble with the whole rhythm thing. And so I'm going to give you some quick, helpful tips. I'm going to run back here for a sec. This guy right here is called a snare drum. When the drummer hits that, you clap. For those of you who are musically inclined, that's on the 2 and the 4, generally in an upbeat 4-4 song. But, you know, as close as you can get to it, right? Another expression of worship that we typically associate with prayer often, but can also apply to times of singing and in worship, is kneeling. And sometimes during worship, the other expressions just don't cut it. And you feel the need to kneel or even lie before the Lord. You know, in the olden days, you know, when you were, no, I'm just kidding, not further back. When kings and queens were much more common, you would be required to kneel before them as they walk the street or what have you. You'd be required, or if you're Loki demanding it, it would be a sign of reverence or respect in those days. It is, for us, an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and rule. It is never, or it is making ourselves low so that we can make him high. If we look at Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2 kind of in conjunction together, it paints a pretty clear picture of the fact that we're all going to be bowing before Jesus very soon. In Isaiah 45, it tells us, "To me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." That's pretty clear. It says it's going to happen. In Philippians, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, or at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father." So sometimes these things that we do in worship give us a glimpse to the future. And the future that we long to see with our own eyes, us bowing before Jesus at the end of time together, all of us together. But we don't have to wait till then. We can do it now. We can, through our kneeling in worship, echo God's exalting of Jesus, who is our coming King. The other part of it is that through our kneeling and our falling on our face, we are humbled before the Lord, allowing him to be our guide and surrendering our attempts to control our lives to him. That's the reason I kneel, is I need to surrender more often than I'd like to admit, because I try and take control. And in 2 Samuel 6:14, as we've already talked about, David knew what it was to worship. And this is when the Ark of the Covenant was finally coming back into Jerusalem. And David, the Bible tells us that David danced before the Lord with all his might. And Steve encouraged us to dance this morning. Dancing before the Lord can look kind of like whatever you're comfortable with. I don't have the physical coordination to look good while doing it, or to do even what most people would call dancing. For me, it's, you know, the sway or the shuffle is, yeah, having a good time. It's involving your whole body, whatever it is. It doesn't have to look good. It's not a requirement of what God calls dancing. David looked pretty foolish when he was dancing before the Lord as they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem. It doesn't matter what other people think. Maybe God wants to remind us that it's about him and not about other people. And so he wants us to look foolish. I would do that if he tells you to. But there's other times where he tells us to be still. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So stillness is an act of worship as well. And sometimes in the chaos of life, more involvement, more movement would just not be helpful. So God tells us to be still. It was in the stillness that God spoke to Elijah about his future and the future of Israel. It wasn't in the chaos of the earthquake or the fire. It was in the stillness, in the whisper. Stillness is something that we need to learn, because it's not easy. Everything's demanding our attention. In this day and age, our phones go off, our kids are demanding to play, whatever it looks like for you. It's hard to be still. And if you try right now to just sit as still as possible and wait, many of us would struggle, right? Because it gets awkward. I'm just going to start fidgeting. I don't know what to do with myself. We'd struggle to do it for more than a couple of minutes, right? I know I do, and I've been practicing. I can tell you, it's not easy. But it's often there that God speaks. Because we're not getting in the way. We've set aside the distractions of life, of the world, and we're allowing Him to speak to us. When we read the story of Elijah, God was not in the chaos, but He was in the whisper. He wants us to be still in order that we can hear His whisper. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and lead us in some songs of response. So whatever this morning, whatever it looks like for you, whether it's dancing, whether it's being still, whether it's clapping your hands, raising your hands, kneeling, whatever it looks like for you that God would ask you to do, I challenge you to do it. Because if you're dancing, like I said earlier, if you're dancing when you're supposed to be still, you're doing it wrong. When you're still, when you're supposed to be on your face, you're doing it wrong. When God asks us to do something, we need to listen. But before the worship team plays those songs, I just want to read something that I found as I was doing some worship that struck me as very profound and very encouraging. A guy named Bob Coughlin wrote this, and he's an author and a worship leader. So he says to us, "Our physical expression should help us see the greatness of God's glory in Christ. It may feel uncomfortable at times. We may find ourselves on our knees, broken over sin, while others sing on, seemingly unaffected. It will mean that we have to make every effort to engage God and not simply our emotions. It will certainly mean that we'll never think any physical expression is adequate to fully express our amazement at God's mercy in drawing us into Himself through the Savior. It will look different at different times, in different churches, and in different cultures. But there is no question that we have to help those in our congregations to understand that God is worthy of our deepest and strongest and purest affections, and that our bodies will show it." So let us take that encouragement with us as we sing and we express ourselves to God, giving Him the glory in our lives. So whether you sit or stand or kneel, raise your hands, do what God has asked you to do this morning.